Well, good morning, church. Isn't it good to be together with God's people in God's house today? Amen. And man, just it's been fantastic. Our handbell choir, our worship choir, and all the folks that are, I mean, they give their time and serve each week in a booth, pushing buttons, or up here on platform, singing, playing instruments. Appreciate all the service that they have put in for us to participate in and be led in worship of our God this morning. Amen? You appreciate them? Well, we are now more than a week into the official Advent season for 2024, and amidst the already frantic pace of home decorating and school events and company parties and family activities. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's already getting busy. You've already had more than a little bit of planning and cooking and shopping and wrapping. And in the midst of all that, I hope that you're taking time each day to draw nearer to Christ, the one around whom this season is supposed to be centered anyway. Now, of course, one way you can do that is through our God With Us Advent devotional. You can get that in print, digital download, or listen to our podcast. Excuse me. And if you've not been keeping up with those daily devotions, I just want you to know it's not too late to get caught up and participate in that and make the most of this special season. Another way to keep Christ as the focus of our Christmas is what you're already doing this morning, gathering with a community of believers at church to worship our great God. We are indeed grateful that you're here worshiping with us this Sunday morning as we now turn our hearts to the word of the Lord to learn from him. And in fact, I would ask you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 25 to begin this morning. Exodus chapter 25. You will find Exodus is the second book in your Bible. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time here in this chapter, but it is where we're going to get started. It's when we consider the whole of Scripture that we recognize that there's this theme of redemption that's running throughout the whole Bible. It's this theme in which God is renewing that which was broken by the fall. Last week, we saw God's design in creation, his plan and his purpose for us to have fellowship with him. But we saw also how our sin has separated us from God. And so he became Emmanuel, God with us, miraculously wrapped in human flesh, miraculously born of a virgin. He became God with us so that we can again be with God. We saw that truth last week in the garden. This morning, we fast forward just a bit, and we're going to see the truth of God with us again, this time in the tabernacle. You know, for a big part of my life, there was a special, very important place that I visited for a week each year. In fact, for 18 consecutive years, from age 13 to 30, I went with a group of teens from the small church where I grew up and then where I served for 10 years on staff. I went as a teen. Later, I went as a leader for a week of summer camp at Texoma Baptist Youth Camp. This hallowed ground is on the edge of Lake Texoma, and to this day, still standing on that campground is the structure that we referred to as the tabernacle. Now, don't get too excited when you hear that, all right? Don't get any fanciful dreams of this luxurious house of worship. I assure you, it was not that. The tabernacle, I'm talking about the one at youth camp, it was and it still is this large structure with a sloped concrete floor. There was a metal roof over it, and there was even one solid wall. One. The rest of it, you know, was the roof was supported by posts on three sides. This was an open-air tabernacle. And I mean, we did have, though, the finest in beat-up, falling-apart, ergonomically incorrect wooden benches to sit on, which was just great. I mean, they'd been there for at least a couple decades before I got there. This tabernacle, I'm telling you, it was dirty. The sound system didn't work very well. There were dirt dauber nests literally anywhere you looked. You would find them. And did I mention it was open air? We went there for summer camp in Texas the last week of June. Who needs air conditioning, right? But you know what? I loved it. I mean, I loved it. As a teenager, Christmas and youth camp were the highlights of my year. I will be honest with you, though. I don't want to sit out there on those uncomfortable benches in the Texas heat anymore these days. No, thank you. I'm done with that. But I was just fine with it during my teenage years. It was a special, holy place to me. And that's because, not of the accommodations, but that's because of what happened in that place. It was there in that open-air tabernacle in the sweltering summer heat. I saw many a student trust Jesus Christ for salvation. I saw students repent of sin. I saw them growing in faith. I saw them surrendering to serve the Lord in ministry. It was in that same tabernacle on a hot Monday night in late June 1991 that I got on my knees before the Lord as a 17-year-old student. I knew God was calling me to serve Him in ministry, and I finally surrendered to preach the gospel and spend my life in vocational ministry. It was just a couple days later there in that same tabernacle that I preached my first sermon ever, and it wasn't very good, all right? But it was from Psalm 29. I remember it where it said, the voice of the Lord is powerful. It sure had been powerful in my life already. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. In that hot, dirty, uncomfortable, sweaty place, I and a whole lot of other folks did some serious business with God. It wasn't glamorous at all, but it was a holy place to meet with God. Well, that now uncommon word, tabernacle, it has some very biblical roots as a place to meet with God. In fact, our first text for this morning in Exodus 25 reveals God's instructions to His people to construct the first tabernacle. If you look there with me, verse number 1 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel, that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me.'" So they were going to take up this offering. And then for several verses, he describes the particular kinds of materials that they needed donated, and it was all going to play into how they would construct the tabernacle. Come down to verse number 8. He said, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and excuse me, and of all its furniture, you shall make it." Now, as you'll read in today's devotion, this tabernacle was a portable temple that moved with the people of Israel as they kind of journeyed across the Sinai Peninsula for 40 years. And to help you get an understanding of what we're talking, just kind of a vision of what we're talking about, we have this picture that we want to show you. And I hope you can make out some of the details there, but you can kind of get an overall, this is an artist's rendering of what the tabernacle would have looked like based on what we have in Scripture. And this is borrowed from the ESV Study Bible, by the way, which I highly recommend. But you can see the entrance would be there on the far right, and as they came in, this was the courtyard in the outer area, and there's the brazen altar, and then the basin, and then you would move further to the left, the tabernacle proper, and you can see that this was the holy place first there, the larger space, and remember, this is a cutaway picture of it. This would have been completely closed off, but that second kind of purple area you see, that was the veil that you've perhaps read about, the temple veil. This was the first veil in the tabernacle that separated the holy place from the most holy place. Now, let me tell you, our point this morning is not that we're going to learn all the intricate details of the tabernacle and its structure and the materials and the furnishings and all the various sacrifices that took place there. That is a worthy study, but that's a study for another day. Now, our consideration of the tabernacle today is going to be more general, and there are some key points about the tabernacle that are important for us to understand this morning. The first of those is that the tabernacle was a place God would dwell, a place God would dwell. God's age-old purpose in creation, that we would have fellowship with Him, it was again enacted here in the tabernacle. This was after God had delivered His people from bondage in Egypt. If you know the biblical history of Israel, you'll recall that not long after they left Egypt, they came then to Sinai. And there God began to speak to His people through Moses and the giving of the Old Testament law. We sometimes call that the Mosaic Law, or just simply the law. Exodus 20 is where that kind of kicks off with the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 there at Mount Sinai. But the law consisted of much more than just the Ten Commandments. In fact, the law spans from Exodus to Leviticus and then Numbers and Deuteronomy, these four long books in the Old Testament. When we come back to Exodus, and part of the law was seven consecutive chapters here, from 25 to chapter 31 of Exodus, seven full chapters that where God laid out meticulous instructions about the tabernacle, how it was to be constructed, the materials they would use, how it was laid out, the holy furniture that would be part of the worship practices there. It's just chapter after chapter of detail for the place where God's people would worship him. Now, this was a temporary tabernacle, but man, I'll tell you, it was a lot nicer, I think, than the youth camp tabernacle up at Lake Texoma. But anyway, chapters of detail were important and necessary because this was to be the place where God would choose to dwell among his people. In fact, as we read in our text, Exodus 25, there in verse number 8, you may have taken notice that God gave instructions to build the tabernacle, and he said, that I may dwell in their midst. You see, God would be with his people, God with us in the tabernacle. Well, not only that, the tabernacle also was, perhaps ironically, a place inaccessible. Inaccessible. Oh, the grounds where it would be erected each time they set up camp, that wasn't like remote or difficult to get to. In fact, it was the center of the camp. But still, it was inaccessible in that not everyone could enter the tabernacle. In fact, most could not. Only the Levitical priests were permitted to enter the tabernacle proper, where sacrifices were offered, where they laid out bread on the table of showbread. And to add to its inaccessibility, even those privileged priests were not allowed to go to the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, that smaller area. It was, again, called the most holy place, and it was most holy because it's where the Ark of the Covenant sat. And we've got that picture to put up for you again, and you'll notice kind of in the upper left, I've added a red arrow pointing to the Ark of the Covenant. I hope you can make out that detail on screen, but just look at this and think through this. It was beyond the outer curtain that served as walls, across the courtyard, past the brazen altar, after the holy place. There was the veil, this thick, heavy, woven fabric that served to separate the holy place from the most holy place, because behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant, and its lid was called the mercy seat. Atop it were two sculpted cherubim, or angels, with their wings outstretched and touching one another. God said he would dwell there, between the cherubim, above the ark, in what was literally the least accessible spot anywhere throughout the camp of Israel. In the tabernacle, you see, he came to be with his people, but his presence was sealed away deep within the tabernacle, still separated from his people, and this was by design. It was a physical image of the separation caused by our sin. The prophet Isaiah spoke to that in chapter 59 of his book, where it says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. This spiritual truth of sin's separation was embodied in the literal tabernacle structure. It was a place where God would dwell, yes, but it was a place inaccessible. Now, by design, the tabernacle was also a place of sacrifice. The tabernacle furniture included the brazen altar and the altar of incense. These were exclusively reserved for sacrifice in the worship of Almighty God. The tabernacle is where offerings were brought to be offered as sacrifice to the Lord. In fact, once per year, only once per year, on the Day of Atonement, that's the only day anyone was permitted to go behind that veil into the most holy place where God's presence dwelt. And it wasn't just anyone who could go behind the veil. This frightful responsibility and privilege was reserved exclusively for the high priest alone. He was the only one and could only do it once per year, but he had to first offer sacrifices for himself and for the people. Only then, with sacrifices offered, would he enter the most holy place to make atonement by sprinkling some of the blood of those sacrifices upon the Ark of the Covenant. This ritual was repeated year after year after long year because those sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, could never be sufficient to atone for our sin. They would never be worthy to finally and fully cleanse us of our unrighteousness. And in spite of that, as a place of sacrifice, the tabernacle became a place to meet with God. In fact, this, I suspect, is why even decades before I sat on one of those uncomfortable benches in the summer heat at Texoma Baptist Youth Camp, this is why I suspect someone labeled that open-air structure the tabernacle. It wasn't because it mirrored the fine, extravagant materials used in its construction, not because anyone was bringing animal sacrifices there, certainly not. Not because some priesthood was conducting exclusive worship there. No. Someone called it the tabernacle because hot and dirty and uncomfortable as it may be, it was consecrated unto the Lord as a place where students would meet with God in worship. And that we did. Exodus 25, our text for this morning. If we were to look further down in this chapter, we would find in verse 22, where God, speaking still of the tabernacle, said, "There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." So to recap, the tabernacle was a place where God would dwell, although it was a place inaccessible. It was a place of sacrifice so that it could be a place to meet with God. This portable tabernacle structure served generations of God's people until it was eventually replaced by the first temple built by King Solomon. Well, our understanding of the tabernacle gets a little more interesting as we move into the New Testament. In fact, in the familiar verse, John 1:14, you may know it, where it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The Word, that's Jesus, was made flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And dwelt, or as you see on screen, I've added that word, tabernacled among us, because that word could be translated tabernacled. And by the way, I did confirm with Merriam-Webster that this word can be used as a verb. English teachers, back off, okay? It's going to be okay. It really can be a verb. This could have been translated that Jesus tabernacled among us. In fact, as Todd Campbell points out in the devotion he wrote for this week, that Greek word for dwelt in John 1:14 is the same word used for tabernacle in the Greek version of the Old Testament. And so when Jesus came to earth, miraculously, God himself as a man, it could be said that Jesus tabernacled among us. In fact, we might say that Jesus, in some sense, became the tabernacle because he fulfilled the purpose for which the tabernacle was constructed. Think about this. Instead of a place, now we have a person. The person of Jesus Christ. A person in whom God chose to dwell. Colossians chapter 1 verse 19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Now, a very important clarification that I want to make here with that wording. Scripture does not tell us that God entered a person named Jesus who then became divine. That is not what happened. No, God himself took on flesh. Jesus, as the Son of God, is eternal. He has always existed as God outside of time. In the incarnation, he humbled himself to become man. But that was not his beginning. In fact, he has no beginning because he truly is eternal God. Because he became man, he is now and forever will be the God-man, 100% God, and at the same time, 100% man. I know that math doesn't really work out, but God can do that, okay? In his flesh, as Colossians 1:19 tells us, all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. For Jesus truly was God with us. He's a person. Also, he fulfilled the purpose of the tabernacle because he's a person who has given us access to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says, through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. I think it's cool to make note here of how each person of the Godhead, each person of the Trinity, is mentioned in this one singular verse. In Ephesians 2:18, you have through him, Jesus, the Son, we have access in one spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there in one verse. Well, unlike the tabernacle structure, later the temple, those structures of ancient Israel were designed to restrict access to God's presence. It was sealed away deep within the tabernacle behind layers of curtains and walls. Jesus, in contrast to that, he opened the way for us to have access to his own presence, to be brought near to God. That's why we read in the gospel accounts about how when Jesus died upon the cross, that great separator, the temple veil, was torn in two from top to bottom, and that signified two things. One, that God was the one who had done the work, and secondly, that the way was now opened for us to go into the presence of God because of what Christ accomplished. There behind the veil, in the most holy place of God's presence, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the cherubim that we talked about, where God said his own presence would dwell. Jesus made a way for all of us, not just the high priest, but all of us now can enter the most holy place. We can go into the presence of God, brought near to him, not by the sacrifice of the blood of goats and bulls, but by his own blood shed for us as the Lamb of God. The writer of Hebrews speaks to this over in Hebrews chapter number 10. Pardon me. Where he said in verse number 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. That's a reference to the veil of the temple. Through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, he's speaking about Jesus as our great high priest. You know, much of the book of Hebrews is about Jesus' ministry as our great high priest, as the one who offered a holy, sufficient sacrifice for our sin. In doing so, he opened the way for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in faith to enter into God's very presence. And so today, anyone who trusts in the gospel of Jesus Christ will be forgiven and redeemed by his great grace, brought near by the blood of Christ to enjoy fellowship with God. That's what he's speaking of here. And so he says, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let's draw near to the Lord because Christ has opened the way for us. He's fulfilled the purpose of the tabernacle as one in whom God dwells. He's fulfilled the purpose of the tabernacle as one who's made his presence accessible. He's fulfilled the purpose of the tabernacle also as a person of sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9. You may have noticed on our ministry guide outline, we listed Hebrews 9 and 10 as further texts for us. There's just so much in there. I'm going to give you just a couple snippets. Hebrews 9 verse 26 says, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12 says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God because the job was complete. Those imperfect tabernacle sacrifices of old were all looking forward to the coming Christ, the one who would fully and finally atone for sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, God had to be with us to offer a worthy sacrifice for us because Jesus himself would be that sacrifice. And all this Jesus did, not year after year, no, once for all, was sufficient. He became our great high priest, provided true atonement. His sacrifice brought us near to God into his very presence. Emmanuel, God with us, made a way for us to be with God. He fulfills the purpose of the tabernacle in one other way, And that is, he is a person in whom we can meet God. In John chapter number 14, familiar passage to us, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. Thomas spoke up and said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one can come into God's presence. No one can come into that most holy place except through me. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip was in the crowd, and he said to him, "Well, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus was teaching here that in meeting and knowing him, we meet and can know God, because he is God. Remember that summery youth camp tabernacle I talked about? I said it wasn't glamorous, but it was a holy place to meet with God. Such was the life of our Savior. It wasn't glamorous, but because of his life, we can meet, his holy life, we can meet with God. Jesus, scripture tells us, had no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah 53 verse 2 tells us that he wasn't a glamorous pretty boy Jesus. He was born amongst the stink of a stable, laid in a dirty manger, reared in a home that knew abject poverty. There was no glamour to it. It was wholly inappropriate for his station, but so very fitting for the filth of our sin. Even during his amazing ministry years, the Holy Son of God didn't minister in glamour. The very creator of all that exists said, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. He would be falsely accused, arrested, illegally tried, unjustly condemned, callously rejected, beaten, and crucified as a common criminal. That's not glamorous. And he did it all so that we could be with God, so that we could meet with God. There was no glamour to accompany his entrance into this world. There was no glamour to accompany his ministry among us. And yet he is the one in whom and through whom the separation of sin is finally and fully overcome so that we can be brought near to God. He has fulfilled the purpose of the tabernacle. Matthew 1 tells us that he is Emmanuel, God with us. John chapter 1 shows us that God, the Word made flesh, tabernacled among us. Jesus, this Holy One, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, fulfilled the tabernacle's purpose, for in him dwells the fullness of God, because he is God himself made flesh. He opened the way for us to enter that most holy place of God's presence, back into fellowship with the Lord. This he accomplished by the sacrifice of himself so that we can meet with God. I would ask you this morning, have you trusted in his sufficient sacrifice to atone for your sin? Because it's the only thing that can atone for your sin. Jesus didn't come so that we'd have this special season to celebrate and decorate our homes and wear a lot of red and green. Although I'm guilty of that, right? No, he came to redeem what was broken by the fall. He came to restore the fellowship with God for which we were designed and created, so that he came as God with us, so that by his grace we can be with God in that most holy place of his own presence. He came so that you can meet with God today. And that doesn't have to be in this place, just like it didn't have to be in a hot, sweaty, open-air tabernacle at youth camp. But I'll tell you, this is a good place to meet with God. Bow with me, would you? Father, thank you so much for your gospel of grace to us. Thank you for the tabernacle that reveals to us yet another dimension, another perspective of how your gospel so beautifully works, how you in grace have offered yourself as a sacrifice, and you call unto us that if we would but trust in you, trust in your gospel plan, that you will forgive us and redeem us, save us from sin unto eternal life in you. We don't deserve it. But God, we thank you and we give you praise. We worship you because of it. But Father, I believe today among us there are some who cannot worship you for the gospel because they've never trusted in the gospel. Perhaps they've never understood quite how the gospel works and your sacrifice for them. Spirit of God, would you illumine their hearts today to understand through this beautiful picture of the tabernacle how you have opened the way for us to be restored to fellowship with you. Would you draw that soul unto yourself? May this be a day of salvation. We pray this today that you'd be glorified as we worship and respond in Jesus' name. Amen.